Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Someone has said he's one of the shortest characters of the Bible because he was only Nehemiah. I've been preaching out of Nehemiah for how many weeks? And it's the first time I used it, okay? All right. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I want you to look at the picture behind me. If it's behind me. It is behind me. The picture behind me is made out of sand. I don't know if you can tell if that's on a beach. It's made out of a sand, and it's done by a sand artist, I guess is that what you would call him. I believe on the East Coast that has gone and made sand sculptures on the beach. He has that, and the Lord's Supper, another one of Christ on the cross. That's a picture of his rendition of what Jesus Christ would be. One of the things that came to my mind as I thought about the sand sculptures is those other individuals on the beach that just can't help but want to go and step on what you've created on the beach. I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe you've done that. Maybe you've been there on the beach and you worked really hard to make your little sandcastle, and someone was playing with a beach ball or something and comes through and trounces right through your castle and wipes it all out. And you feel like your responsibility is to defend the castle against all intruders as you put together that which you're creating. Well, as I thought about what Nehemiah was going through with building the wall, in the first three chapters, it talks about the great passion and prayer that Nehemiah had shown and had lifted up to God in regard to the need of having a wall around his people's city. Just as a way of review, if you don't have a wall around the city in those days, the people would just come in and kick your castle down as if it were a sand castle. And so a wall was very important for the people of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah recognized that, and he wanted to be used of God to build that wall. Now in chapter 3, it talked about the various individuals that Nehemiah assigned to different tasks and putting it together as we saw how he used people to play their part in accomplishing the building of the wall. In chapter 4, we start seeing what happens when we start doing something good. What happens when we start doing something good? Nehemiah could have stayed back in the Gentile kingdom as a cupbearer, minding his own business where life was going well, but he chose to be obedient to God and get involved with building that wall. And what happens is he gets involved with persecution. When we're talking about building in persecution, Nehemiah 4, how do we have victory when we face opposition? Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and we want to look at just a few short points on what we can see from Nehemiah and apply to our lives. Father, I ask that you'll use me for your glory. That you'll help me to be your instrument, that I may not be distracted by the enemy, but instead that I might be able to accomplish and build that which you have brought me here for. And Lord, I just ask for each one that is here today, as undoubtedly some have come with some things that are just pressing upon their mind. Some things that are distracting them, some things that are just troubling them. Father, I pray that they might realize that you are one who wants to set them free and give them hope and give them materials to build with and give them a chance to have a life that is not only for eternity, but a life that is abundant. And Lord, I pray that I might be your instrument to be able to communicate those great truths. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things we'll find out as we look at Nehemiah, as Nehemiah was involved with raising the enemy's anger. You know, sometimes we can have an enemy, but we don't have much of a problem with that enemy because we don't do a whole lot that really bothers the enemy. In other words, we're pretty much going along helping the enemy accomplish its agenda. And that's why our enemy is not angry with us, because our enemy is happy with us when we're lethargic and when we are apathetic and when we're not doing anything or we're distracted and doing the wrong thing. Because when we're not doing something against what our enemy wants to have done, he is happy with our situation. If we were a baseball team and we got up to bat and every time we just sat there and watched the ball go past for a strike, the pitcher wouldn't consider us as being bad. The pitcher would like us. because we're providing absolutely no opposition and no problem, and we're up 3 and we're down 3, and the pitcher is able to accomplish what he wants to. But when we start putting some wood on that ball and start getting some hits, all of a sudden now, that pitcher comes to the mound with great intensity and great concern about how he's going to strike us out. And the same thing is true. When we start doing something for God, our enemy is not going to be happy about that which we're doing. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 says it this way. But it so happened. This is after chapter 3 that talks about all the people working together in unity and harmony and accomplishing great things, and peace is going on, and people are seeing progress. And it says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant. Now that means he was mad. Okay? He was furious and indignant. He was not happy about what was going on. He liked it better when the people of Israel just sat around and looked at the city and said, oh my, isn't that a terrible situation? The walls are broken down, the gates are burnt, and things aren't nice. Let's just cry. But all of a sudden now, under the leadership of Nehemiah, under the direction of God, they're building the walls, and so the enemy, in this particular case, a man by the name of Sanballat, who was just someone who just couldn't stand the thought of the people of Israel having walls around their city, and the people of God being strengthened and being able to accomplish some things, steps up and says, I am furious and very indignant about this thing, and I don't like what is going on. So we find out that his anger was toward the plan. He didn't like what was going on. Are we in a situation where we're going to anger our enemy? We know who our enemy is. The Bible says that we have an enemy. He's called Satan. An enemy wants to walk around like a lion and devour whoever's not paying attention and keep them from being able to be effective for God. Satan wants as many people that are willing to spend eternity with him, separated from God, in hell. Satan has some agendas. And you know what? Sometimes we don't even anger him. Sometimes our plan is so off base that he will keep us going in that plan because he doesn't care. If we're supposed to build a wall and we're off dealing with something else, he'll let us do something else all day long. But if we're building a wall, or in our case, building a bridge to other individuals, he's going to start getting a little bit upset with our plan. You know, when we become so apathetic and so distant from our neighbors and so unconcerned about their needs, so unconcerned about their eternity, Satan doesn't care about that at all. As a matter of fact, Satan's very happy when we are distracted with those various things. Satan would rather have us sacrifice the best on the altar of the good and ensure that we are not accomplishing what needs to be happened. So when Nehemiah and the clan got together and started developing a plan to rebuild the wall, Sanballat got, did you get that? Furious and very indignant. He had anger toward the plan. Look at verse 7. Some things happen in between there, but I want to go on to this again because after he had done some things, Nehemiah stuck with it and he kept on going. And as a result, it says, after that stick-to-itiveness that we'll talk about in a few minutes, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry. That's kind of like being indignant and furious, but they're very angry. Now, they were angry toward the progress that was being made. Now, there's a difference between having a plan and having progress. Many times, we as individuals will make a decision that we're going to change in a particular area. My young people, my teenagers were up at camp this last week. And I'm so thrilled with the number of decisions that were made for Christ this past week up at camp. Individuals who came up there with great needs went away, went home, and having made great commitments and plans. I guarantee you Satan is not happy with the plans that they made. But you know what's going to make him even more unhappy?
if they start making progress towards those plans. You know, it's one thing to make a decision. It's another thing to make steps of change in those particular areas. We can get all fired up and determined that we're going to be a better witness. We're going to be more obedient in these areas. We're going to avoid these various things. But if we don't see progress in our life, Satan will encourage us to make all the decisions we want. He'll have us shed tears anytime, as long as it doesn't mean any action. He'll have us say words anytime, as long as it doesn't... He'll let us talk all we want, as long as it doesn't affect our walk, put another way. The progress that they weren't only talking about building the walls, they were making progress in the walls. Even when distraction came up, they were making progress and getting things going. And I challenge us as we look at our lives. Some of you probably at various stages in your life it comes up. Certain demarcations of our lives. I don't know if you split your life up into decades. Some of you aren't old enough to do that. But I have gotten that old where I can split my life up into decades now. And I can say, I wanted to accomplish such and such by the second decade, or such and such by the third decade, or such and such by the fourth decade. I'm working on now the fifth decade that I want to accomplish things by. Have you come places where you think you ought to have accomplished something, so you make huge decisions that I want this to happen in my life by this particular time? Now, some of us are a little more short-range than that. We might just say, I just want to change because of the new year. Now we're, over 7 months in the new year. And there's some things we may have put down as a resolve or whatever, but now we look back and say, I have not even come close to what I anticipated doing. I made a great decision. I was really serious about it. And I worked hard on it for a month, 2 months, maybe 6 months. But now I'm falling back on it and I'm not making the progress. The thing that makes our enemy angry is not always just the shouts of victory. It's not just the high points. It's not just a week of camp where hundreds of teenagers make decisions for Christ. It's when God's people are faithfully progressing day by day. A little bit of the wall each day. A little bit of the bridge each day. The little obediences are the progress that makes the enemy more angry than all the talk we have about what we're going to do. It's the little progress. So I encourage us in a positive way to look at it this way. Don't look at your life as some major mountain that you're going to go from here to here. We had a little song that we were introduced to several years ago when one of our family members was going through a major physical problem. During that physical problem, they were not going to be able to walk and they had to learn how to walk again. And this song was one of the kids' songs, and it says, little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch what a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the steps, little by little, inch by inch. And the idea here is that when we look at a task that is so huge, we need to look at it as the steps of working to it. God looks at our progress, not only at our plan. We can have great plans, folks, to change and be like Jesus Christ. But if we're not doing the little steps, the inch by inch, we're not pleasing God, but we are not angering our enemy either. So it's a daily progressive thing, becoming more like Jesus little by little. Then looking at our life and seeing how far we are away, look back and say, I made some progress. I'm on my way. And those are the things that anger the enemy. Are we angering the enemy? Do we care to anger the enemy? Do we prefer to have life easy? Do we prefer to avoid the attacks? Do we prefer to have it where we can have our comfort zone? I can tell you what I would generally vote for. Do you want opposition? Or do you want peace? Do you want things hard? Do you want things easy? Can I encourage you, when you step out and try to do the right thing, you're going to have some opposition. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have some difficulties. And that's why we need to ready for the enemy's attacks.
ready for the enemy's attacks. In verses 2 and 3, as we go back a little bit, we'll see what happened. We know that Sanballat was furious and very indignant. In verse 2 it says, "And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?'" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Well, here you have these nice and encouraging guys. You have people like that in your life? You want to do something great, and they're right there to say, "You aren't going to make it. You're feeble. You're weak. Look at your past. Look what you've done in the past. You will never be anything different than what you were. You can't expect to accomplish this. You're a feeble person." And they start looking at this feebleness, the power, or the person that we have, and saying, "You don't have what it takes." You don't think Satan wants to do that to each one of us? And to bring up our past and bring up our weaknesses? Are there times when we cease from doing something because we assess the situation and we say, "I can't do that. I am feeble." Just as Sanballat says, "I am feeble. I'm not going to be able to do it. I can't accomplish this. I am weak." You know, it's very interesting. God has an answer for those things. You know that? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians chapter 4. Apostle Paul, when he had the thorn in his flesh, what did he say? God told him after he pled with him 3 different times, "Take this thorn out of my flesh so I can serve you more efficiently." God says, "I'd rather for you to have a thorn in your flesh so that you can recognize the power of God. For in your weakness, I am going to make you stronger." In our feebleness, when people start attacking our power and ability, we ought to say, "This is great." Because if this is genuinely a weakness of mine, that can become a strength for God. That if really I can't accomplish it. So the Jews could very well just be sitting here and saying, "You're right, we're feeble, but we've got a powerful God who's going to help us accomplish this." Because when we start doing things in our own strength, folks, that's when we start having the problem. When we start thinking, "Oh, I can accomplish this or I can accomplish that. I don't need God's help here because I'm strong enough to do this type of thing." Sometimes we ought to listen to the taunts of those who are attempting to humiliate us, because it's that humbling for us to recognize that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And He lifts us up in the due time that He desires to be able to accomplish His will. And so we ought to have this recognition that when people start taunting us because we don't have the power or the stuff to do something, we ought to respond, "This is good. This is good, because this means that God will use the foolish thing. God will use the feeble thing. God will be in it, and God is in something. If He's in it, it can be successful." They not only taunted them about their power, look what He said about their plan. He says, "Will they? Will they? Will they? Will they? They've got this plan. Will they do that?" They won't do it. You ever had anybody do that to you before? "Oh, you've tried things before, but they didn't pan out. You never finished things." Can I tell you, there are so many things that I started when I was a child that I didn't finish. And I was pretty much content to believe that I was a born loser. One who would start something and not complete it. I went out for wrestling, made it through being pinned once, and I quit. I went out for T-ball. I made it through hitting the ball to the third baseman. He caught it. Nobody catches a ball in T-ball. And I quit. I went out for basketball and found out that I was I was on the fifth team last person. When I found out I was on the fifth team last person, I quit. You know, I was getting to the point of realizing that when I started wanting to do something for God, after I placed my faith in Christ and wanted to do something, you know those things came up to haunt me? You know, Satan wanted to use that as material to say, "You know, Scott, you tried a lot of things, you quit.
You tried a lot of things and you failed. You tried a lot. You had a plan. Will you really stick with that, Scott? Will you really do that, Scott? Will you really accomplish that? And oh, how our enemy wants to attack us in these various ways by taunting us and discouraging us and causing us to question whether our plan is even right. Is this what God wants you to do? Does God really want you to be obedient to Him? Does God really want you to share your faith with other individuals? Does God really want you to step out on faith on this particular element and issue in your life? The taunting, the plan. And then just the downright not being nice. If a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Just how when we get discouraged enough, Satan is able to exaggerate to the point where we even believe them. We believe those accusations. When he says some things that are... I have talked in counseling with individuals, and it's amazing the types of lies that they have believed that have destroyed their life. Because even the silly things, if a fox goes off on it, it's going to break down the stone walls, start becoming seriously believed by those individuals who are being taunted by the enemy. Now, it graduates from that to actual threats. Look at verses 8, 11, and 12. I have them reproduced for you here. Hateful threats. They conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. When the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. As I mentioned, you want to do something for God, the enemy is going to be there to try to keep you from doing it. And you know what? He doesn't come out in bold fashion in a way in which you can see him coming. Temptation, sin, distraction usually come in packages we didn't expect. They usually come from areas that we weren't looking for. And as Sanballat, Tobiah, and all the others said, when you least expect it. When you least expect it, we are going to sit and wait. I tell you what, there's nothing more nerve-wracking than sitting and waiting for someone who's threatened you. The school bully says, I'm going to see you after school. Man, if they say it at 10 o'clock in the morning, that's terrible. Because you got from 10 to 11 to 12 to 1 to 2 to 3 to think about all the... When is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Waiting and waiting and waiting. Or even worse yet, he may say, one of these days, Owen, I'm going to get you. So look over your shoulder. If I had my choice between those two, I'll take the 3 o'clock, beat me up, get it over with, so I don't have to be looking around like this all the time. They're going to come in, and they're going to sneak up and you get. Wouldn't it be nice if Satan would just simply tell you ahead of time when he's going to tempt you? You know, just send you an email. He's going to tell you this day is going to be bad. I'm after you. I'm on your tail. I'm really going to mess you up. I'm going to leave a voicemail for you. This is your day. Okay? Be prepared. He doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, sometimes he waits until you don't even expect it. He likes to come in on those times when you just had a great week or a great day. You know, he likes to really pick on pastors on Monday. If he had a wonderful Sunday and things are going great and people are encouraged and people are obedient, comes Monday, sneak up. That's the way our enemy likes to work. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant. Be on the lookout. Watch out what's going on. The threats. What kind of threats has Satan given you? What types of things are he holding over your head? What types of things are you fearful of? The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. Satan has no love. He has no love. So all he has left to work with is fear. So what he wants to work with is the same thing, Sanballat, Tobiah. They had nothing more to do than to try to keep the people of Israel in fear, so they couldn't accomplish. So the threats were there. What is Satan holding over your head? Get victory over it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Resisting the enemy's advances. Three different things we see here in this passage, and this will go pretty quickly because they're basically a review of what we talked about before. One of the first things he does in verse 4 of chapter 4, that fox will break down your stone wall. Verse 4, here's what Nehemiah says. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. And he goes on to pray. And in verse 9 he says again, after more threats, he says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God. Nehemiah just took it and said, well, I can spend my day arguing with these people and trying to prove them wrong. He says, I'm just going to go ahead and be obedient to God and pray to God. And says, God, take care of them. Is that so strange? Romans chapter 12 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We don't get caught up with trying to make our enemies pay. We let God take care of it. Nehemiah recognized that, so he is greatly involved with prayer. When the enemy is working us over, we ought to go to prayer. When we're discouraged, when the threats are over our heads, when the taunts have come, we need to go to prayer. Verse 6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Even though the threats were there, the taunts were there, and the physical presence of these of opposition were there, they were willing to push forward with their passion because they had a mind to work. And they wanted to continue going all the way up to building half the wall in the midst of these different threats, where the people had a mind to work. And we talked about that in chapter 2. Chapter 3, we talked about their portion. So we labored in the work. Verses 9, verses 21. And I want to look at just four different things. Four different things that talk about them laboring in the work. Because this is what's going to help us as we look at resisting the enemy's advances. Would you look at verse 9 for me? Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. The threat was there. We're going to get you when you least expect it. Verse 9 encouraged us, encouraged them. They set a watch. They set a watch. Watchfulness. Watchfulness is something we need to have in regard to being victorious and resisting the advances of the enemy. If we get so distracted with what we're doing but don't realize that the enemy is out there, one of the things that Satan would love for us to believe is that he doesn't exist. He would love for us to believe that he doesn't care, and he would love for us to believe that he doesn't have any power. He would love for us to believe all these various lies so that we cannot be watching for him, so that we will instead put all of our emphasis instead on ourselves and those around us, and not recognizing that he may be sneaking around seeking to devour us. So in verse 9, Nehemiah said, we put a watch against them day and night, and we were aware. Now, there's ways to watch for Satan that I want to give us some insight on. Number one, it's not it doesn't have to be one of these mystical type of things. Satan basically works through three different tools, through some of his workings, through the flesh and through the world system. I mean, that the world, the flesh, and the devil, those are our enemies that we have. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2. And that they each are designed to distract us and confuse us and to lie to us. And so the watchfulness comes down to being very careful that we take note of details of God's Word. For God's Word tells us how to deal with our flesh and how to avoid allowing our flesh and our desires to get out of control. God's Word tells us how to resist the devil by being obedient to the Word of God. God's Word tells us how that we can avoid worldly thinking by instead plugging godly thinking into our minds. So we're given this watchfulness. And it's not just the issue of you're wondering, well, I wonder if Satan's going to work me over today. I wonder if he's going to... It's not that kind of watchfulness. It's a watchfulness of looking at how is my life comparing day by day to what the Word of God says. How are my decisions matching up with what God's will is for my life according to what I see in His Word? How am I responding to people? Am I seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life? One of the things that can help you be watchful is to take the 9 different words that are shown in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that is called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, faith, faithfulness. There's another one there too. But you get those 9 things and you write them down, don't depend on your memory. And you get those 9 things and you look at your life. Are you watchful? How are you comparing it? Are you patient with other people? Are you gentle? Are you loving? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? You can sit down and say, that's the watchfulness. Next passage we look at in verse 13, it says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the opening, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. He goes on to describe that a little more in verses 16 through 18. But basically he set them up where they might have a mortar tool in one hand and a spear or sword in the other hand, and they just worked and watched, and were ready, and they were equipped. God gives us weapons. The weapon of prayer, the weapon of His Scriptures, the weapon of other believers to be there to encourage us, the weapon of having a church to come to be fed by the Word of God, to be exhorted through song by the presence of other individuals, accountability. God gives us all these various weapons that we can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we might be able to be victorious. Verse 14, he says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Really wrestled with what kind of word to put in here. But as I summarize it all down, Nehemiah, you look at the genuine element of worship. Nehemiah brought his people into worship. Now, they weren't in the midst of the battle, and Nehemiah pulls them aside and says, okay, let's just sing some worship songs. Get out the guitar and get out the worship team and all these various things. We're going to sing worship songs. Now that's a part of worship, but here's the part of worship that sometimes we miss. He says, "Don't be afraid of them. Don't focus on them. Focus instead upon God and how awesome He is." Now they may have threats and they may have taunts and they may seem like they're going to be there to attack us when we don't expect it. But we have a God who's watching over us. Let's worship Him and work for Him. I think that's so wonderful. That worship involves that element of action. That involves a faith and a belief. And that, folks, if we are not involved with worship, that really involves believing that it makes a difference. The songs that we sing, the battle belongs to the Lord. Does it really? Does it really? Did it really this last week? For you, did it this last week? When you went through those battles of discouragement, of losing your faith, losing your temper, getting involved with lust, whatever it might be, was the battle the Lord's then, or did you take it in your own hands? The battle belongs to the Lord. And may we worship, and we worship truly understand. That's what Nehemiah was doing, bringing their focus back to what reality is. Reality is that God is great and awesome. So stick to the task. Resist the devil. Press forward. Build the bridges. Build the wall. Move forward. I like verse 20. As we... I'll go with verse 19. To give us some background. It says, and I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. We are separated far from one another on the wall. Now, If we're doing our ministry correctly, folks, we'll be split up. Because ministry doesn't take place solely in this building. Ministry takes place in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, where we're out there being the light for the Lord Jesus Christ, standing strong in the time of temptation, helping and counseling and encouraging other people. And so we're all spread out. And we're at a place where sometimes we're on one-on-one. And we don't have... It is so much easier, isn't it, just to praise God and to think about all the wonderful things we've read about in the Scriptures and some of the thoughts that I've shared, and to think, I believe all that. It's so cool and it's so great. Let's rejoice. Let's amen. All these various things. But when we get to where we're all alone and we're up against the enemy and he's got us practically at his fangs, what do we do? Our friends aren't here. Now, you can always carry a tape of our message and throw it in your tape player and you can play the message, right? You do that. Or you could be willing to call upon the Lord for help. Or you can even, believe it or not, sound the alarm. You ever thought of doing that when you're in a time of temptation and trial and hardship? To sound the alarm? Look what it says in verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. That's the beauty of having other believers that understand, care, and are willing to watch our backs. You sound the alarm. I'm falling into temptation that I know I need not to go near. I'm starting to think a way I used to think. I'm starting to go places I know I shouldn't go. We sound the alarm to have the assistance so that we can attack together instead of all by ourselves. I think that's part of what our gathering together is, and I hope it's that way. I hope that when we get together, whether it's here or whether it's in our smaller groups or in our fellowship groups, that works almost as a time of building and equipping and preparing and helping defend so that we can be more aggressive and more profitable out in the field where the battles actually take place. Fewer and fewer battles take place here, folks. More and more of them take place out there. But we must be willing to know what the warnings are and be willing to call, to contact, to get help, to gather together. And one of the things to do that is on those planned times. Those planned times where we say, let's get together. Get together. Whether it's the small fellowships, accountabilities, or our worship times, don't miss them. I don't know how people miss. I started going to church when I was 14, 15 years old. And I got to tell you, my battles are so stiff sometimes that I don't know where I'd be without church. Where I'd be without having an opportunity to come together with other believers and sing and rejoice and have some of my wounds healed and go on, because it's a reviving time for me. It's a time that's so important to me. And I just want to challenge you. Don't look at church as an obligation that you set up. I'm going to be there such and such time or whatever. Look forward to it as a time to be strengthened and to be helped for the battle that lays out there. God an enemy? Is he roaring? 1 Peter 5:8 challenges us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You felt like lion meal on a few occasions? Wanted to chew you up and spit you out? That's what Satan wants to do. Satan and sin will leave you like that. Sin may seem appealing. Sin may seem like it's the answer, but it will always leave you devoured and in bad shape. So is he roaring? For the most part, are you doing anything to get his attention? Are we doing anything as a church to get his attention? Are we doing anything as a family to get his attention? Are we doing the right stuff to where he's going to be somewhat upset that he's going to want to step in and give us some opposition? Or are we stepping up to the plate and just watching all the pitches go by and going up 3, down 3, and there's no contention It's not even a game. It's not even a battle. Are we doing anything to keep Him roaring? And second of all, are we ready? Have we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Now, I can't by any means accomplish all the things that need to be done to help individuals put on armor for specific things in their lives. That's why we have opportunities to get together with the Word. And if there's things that I can help you with by sitting down with you and going through the Word and helping you find out what parts of the weaponry you need, I would be glad to do that, because that's what God has called me to do, to help equip individuals. Father, as I come to you in prayer, I pray that your Word may have gone out in the fashion that we want, that truly it may address some needs this morning. Maybe there's individuals who have been not involved much with the battle. They've been allowing their lives to pretty much be stagnant, and they've been have absolutely no threat to the enemy. Father, I pray that they might work this out with you and that they might make a determination, not just a decision, not just a plan, but make progress towards doing that which is right, that would enemy would be angry at. Father, there may be some here that have just felt like they've been beat up, and they've tried hard to do the right thing, but they've been devoured. Father, I pray you'll help them to cling to the wonderful truth. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, may they realize that it's not based upon the huge accomplishments in our life, but instead upon our step-by-step, little-by-little, inch-by-inch obedience to you. And Father, may they get back on track even today of making those steps towards being obedient to you, putting off those things they know that displease you, putting on those things that please you. And Father, we pray for anyone that may be at this point wrestling with whether or not they're even on your side, whether or not they've made Satan their enemy, whether or not they've placed their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and crossed over enemy territory to be a part of your family, a part of your army. Father, may they trust your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning, so they might understand the great freedom there is, and the great hope, and the great opportunities. We pray all these in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you again for your kind attention to the message today, but we want to close our time on a very upbeat thought. That, folks, the reason we gather here is not so we can think about how much we fail. It's not why we're here. We're here to be reminded that we have a victory if we give the battle over to the Lord and allow Him to be the